All right, this morning I want to pursue a thought that we're going to call Choose Life. All right, we're going to call this Choose Life, and you may or may not know this. January, one of the things it's known for is being Right to Life Month. Did you know that? We've talked through that here before also, but next Sunday is known as Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so that will be preached and taught all over the world as we try to just really remind ourselves and try to be a people who stand for what is right with the heart of God in a world that is desperately in need of that. And so we're going to spend some time in that kind of way of thinking here a little bit, not entirely. But for us, this is a time of year, we said it earlier, that we like to partner with Mosaic. And as far as I know, every year that I've been here, we've been doing this. You were doing it before I came here. But through this little baby bottle campaign, right? And what you're doing here and what we're doing, when you put money in, this goes to them and their general fund, which allows them to function as a ministry. It allows them to do what they do. And so I just want you to know, and I want to encourage you in that, when you give to them, you're supporting life. They're talking to people about all the options in front of them. Many of these ladies come to them, and guys, who are saying, hey, I want my girlfriend or I want my wife to not choose life. And so they're talking through them about all these things. But one thing I love about Mosaic, 100% of their clients that they counsel, they share the gospel with. So there are all sorts of pregnancy centers in this world. I've read several here in the last week or two. And they talk about all your options, but they don't talk to you about God, and they don't talk to you about Jesus, and they don't encourage you to choose life. They say, you can do this, or you can do this. Whatever you want to do is fine. Nobody's going to guilt. It's not wrong. I'm like, there is a right choice, and there is a better way. And so when you partner with them just by putting some change in there or dollar bills or checks, whatever you put in, I want you to know that you're partnering with people who are passionate about the Lord and what they do. And we're in this together, right? They're not a separate group from the church. We're all part of the same church, working under the same head with the same banner and mission. Their specific area that they're targeting is just people who are struggling with this idea of aborting a child and counseling those who have done so and who may be considering doing so. Also, I just wanted to share this as well. Mosaic uses this facility quite often. And again, I just want you to know you've got a good partnership with these people. They think highly of Peace Church, Miss Kathy, Miss Donna. They think a lot of this church just for allowing them to use it. They hold their training sessions here, okay? Where they train their volunteers who talk on the phone. They train their volunteers who counsel people. They train their staff who go with the Relate program, who share the truth about proper education with high school students. They train people out here in our parking lot. They've got it's an RV. I just lost the name of it. But anyway, they come out here and they practice driving back and forth. They train drivers. They come out and they have the awning that swings out, and they set it up, and they go through the whole thing here just to train people on what it's like to go on location. So they go to Collinsville, they go to Glen Carbon, they go to all these surrounding communities with this RV that has an ultrasound machine in it. And they'll set appointments, and you can come in and they'll counsel you, and they'll let you see what's going on inside of you and your boyfriend or your spouse or however that works, just trying to do everything they possibly can to promote life. Believe in what they're doing. We pray with them and for them, and I'm just very thankful to partner. So I just want to encourage you today, just be mindful in how you give. I'm not asking you to break the bank. Maybe God is, but that's something worth giving to, something worth investing in. And you be in prayer and ask God to prod you. And always, right? I mean, God's not put anything in my hands and said, hey, Corey, whatever you want to do, go ahead, buddy. I don't care what you do with it. He's put it there so that I would steward it according to His plan and His purpose. And so it's a continual asking, God, you've blessed us with this. Now what do we do with it? What's wisdom? How do you want us to use that? So partnering with them, helping people choose life is what you're doing when you give. Now, one thing I want to say right up front as we get into this choosing life idea is this. To choose life definitely includes the preborn children. Right? It definitely includes that. But choosing life is not all about the preborn child. And I'm going to say something that may sound kind of hard initially, but I don't mean it that way. So what if a woman allows her child to live. She chooses life for that child, but she rejects her Creator. Does that sound hard or harsh? I'm not belittling that. I hope I'm not. I want to be respectful of her choosing life, but for that woman who rejects her Creator, she's really rejecting what? Life. And so though she may have chosen something temporary, she's rejected what she most desperately needed. So we're going to look at the choose life, the preborn, within the big picture of choosing life for things that matter eternally, and try to connect the dots in between. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in your bulletin. You can follow along on the wall. If there's a Bible around you, you're welcome to it. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to purchase one for you so that you can have a word that you can study throughout your week, write in, mark up, whatever helps you grow and learn that way. So we're going to look at a call from Moses today in Deuteronomy 30. Here's what's going on. Moses has been leading the Israelites for a long time. And Moses is about to go off the scene, right? They're getting ready to enter into this promised land that the Lord had said, I'm going to give to you, but Moses, you don't get to go in. So Moses went up on a high mountain. He looked over the land and saw how awesome it was. Then he comes back down. He's going to talk to these people, the people he's been leading, about life, about options, about what they should do when he passes on. And so we'll find them here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 15, and we'll read through the end of that chapter, verse 20. So let's go here. Verse 15, he says, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and you're drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And so now I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And so here it is this morning. We're going to remind ourselves of how God was working through Moses and these Israelite people, and what are those transferable truths? What are those things that are principles that can be applied to our life from their story as well? As we think through our God. So three things we'll note today. If you're following along in your bulletin, that's fine. You don't have to. It's just one way we try to stay connected. Okay, so here's the first thing. To choose life, we're going to say it this way, is a gracious call from God to us. To choose life, to have the option at life, is a gracious call from God to us. And so here again, we find Moses dealing with the Israelite people. And he's laying out some truths to them. If you'll flip back sometime, maybe later this afternoon, in chapters 27 and 28, you find Moses talking about, here's what it looks like to honor the Lord and live for him, find life. And then here's what it looks like to worship other gods, to not live for him, and eventually find death. And so he lays that out in those chapters. In chapter 29, he calls the whole nation to wholehearted commitment. Okay? By the way, there's no other type of commitment. True? Wholehearted commitment, or it's not commitment. And we'll hit that a little later this morning. But he's calling them to wholehearted commitment. And then here in chapter 30, Moses is going to remind them of some things. He's reminding them of compassion. He's reminding them of what we sung about here this morning about grace. And I think we can relate to these people because Moses wasn't just laying out something that didn't relate to anybody. You know, if I spent the next 40 minutes talking about plastic spoons, are you in? No. About what grass seed to plant this spring. Are you ready for that? No, we don't want that. And so Moses wasn't talking to them about something that's foreign from them. He was talking to them right where they lived. Because these people had chosen at times to be committed, and then they had chosen at other times to worship other gods, right? He says, so you know this story. I'm not telling you something you don't know, and we probably know this to be true as well. Has there ever been a point in your life as a committed Christian where you fell apart and you lost your commitment? And God took a back seat and you started pursuing your own dreams, your own goals. Right? And maybe we think we were trying to live for the Lord, but we really weren't. That's what was going on here. He's reminding them, this is the way you've lived. You've experienced the consequences. You've been wandering around this desert for 40 years. And you've been fed, never been hungry. And you haven't changed shoes. And they haven't worn out. And so he's just reminding them, you've lived in ways that are disrespectful. You've lived in ways that are committed. And you've seen the blessing and the curse of God. They had worshiped God and all sorts of other things. But here Moses is going to paint this beautiful reminder. We didn't read it, but if you've got your Bible still open, look at verses 2 and 3. We're going to read verse 3. But in Deuteronomy 30, verse 2, Moses says this. Hey, it's kind of like the prodigal son. When you come to your senses, when you get to that place that you realize that God is everything that you need, when you return is what he says. Then here's what's going to happen in verse 3. When you return, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. See, the promise here is this. When you and I return, there is restoration. Right? There is this place of grace. So this call to choose life is a sign of compassion. It's a sign of grace. Let's think about it this way for a minute. You guys can play along. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. All right? How many of us have sinned? All of us. How many of us are still here? All of us. So you and I right now are living examples of what? Of grace. The wages of sin is death. At the very bottom, the foundation of God is just. God is never anything less than just. Always just. But what we find is that he's also a God of grace. He's a God who says, when you return to me, I will restore you. I will show compassion to you. So we've all sinned and none of us have received justice, because if we did, the wages of sin is, so we should all be gone. And really, there'd be no population on the planet, right? Maybe you were perfort kids until you hit your 20s or 30s and could have helped have other children. Not I. I wouldn't have been here. And so it would just be a place of trees and animals with no people. So God is a God of justice, but we see in just this call to choose life that he's a God of grace. He's a God of patience. He's a God of compassion. And thankfully, he's compassionate to every one of us here today. Verse 19, that little phrase right there, that 19b is what I've called it. Now choose life. Now choose life. Here again, we just see this is an extension of grace. It's an extension of compassion. It's an example of Jesus. Right? Choose life. Think about when Jesus came. He said, I have come, what we read this morning. Mr. Rick led us in reading. The thief has come to kill and destroy, but I have come, why? So that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. That's John 10:10. So the reality of even having a choice to choose life is a beautiful demonstration of grace. Do you see that? Because we should just get justice. I've sinned, sin equals death, I should die. And yet, Moses said to the people, choose life. And here today we're calling ourselves, choose life. And it's just a beautiful reminder of the grace of our God. One thing I love about Moses here is the quality of his leadership. Moses led these people for many, many years, right? And he stuck his neck out for them. There was a time where God was going to say, I'm going to wipe them out. And we'll start over with a new bunch, Moses. And Moses said, if you're going to wipe them out, then take me with them. Don't do it, Lord. He loved God, and he loved these people, and he was invested in them. He led them. Doesn't mean he didn't get frustrated with them. He did. That's why he didn't get to go in the promised land, right? Moses, go tap the rock and get water. And what's Moses do? You crazy people. And he strikes the rock. Right? And sometimes you got to tell yourself, don't strike that rock. It's not worth it. You think you want to, and you may feel it, but don't do it. And Moses did, and it cost him. He didn't get to go into the promised land. But he loved the people. Moses is about to pass off the scene, and what's he saying to them? Here's the grass seed for good pasture. If you'll invent plastic spoons, you'll have it made. He says, here, I've set before you life and death. And then he urges them, choose life. He doesn't just lay out options and say, hey, guys, my time's about done. I'm getting ready to ascend. I don't care what you choose. I know where I'm going. He lays it out and he says, no, you choose life. Choose it. He cared about his people. He was invested. So to choose life is a gracious call from God. I don't deserve it. And we sung it here this morning. Why should I deserve his ransom? What's that last verse say of that? Why should I gain from his reward, rather? I cannot give an answer. Right? But this I know, that I can receive it. His wounds have paid my ransom. All right, let's go secondly here this morning. To choose life is a gracious call from God. Secondly, it's intended to influence future generations. It's intended to influence future generations. So when we're talking about choosing life, we're not just talking about the here and now. We're not just talking about ourselves. When Moses said choose life, he's saying to do so and look beyond yourself. Look beyond yourself. See, we're stuck in a world, especially a Western culture here, that's really stuck in feed me and take care of me and meet me. And just about every commercial you see on TV is about you and about me, right? And everything we don't have and everything we need. And once we get everything that we don't have and don't need, then we'll be happy and satisfied. That's why we keep building busy bee storage places. Because we can't take care of everything that we have that we don't even need. But we keep buying it. And we keep buying it. He says, you got to get beyond the lens of yourself. It's not about being a consumer. You got to think about your future. You got to think about those who are following you. Moses modeled this, and then he challenged the people to do the same thing. So let's go back to verse 19. Moses says, all right, I've set before you life and death. Verse 19, now choose life so that you and your children may live. Choose life so that these descendants who are going to come from you might live. Now, this verse tells us some things very clearly about the preborn. All right, they've been created, they've been fashioned, they've been formed for life. And so Moses doesn't say this, hey, choose life so that the ones that you choose to allow to live will also have an opportunity to live. He says, choose life. Why? So that you and your children will live. It's just this declaration that what God is sowing is supposed to grow and live. It's supposed to produce. It's supposed to come about. It's a process. And never do you find God defeating the process. All right? Where he's trying to throw something in there that's going to kink that thing up. And so let's think of it this way for a minute. Why does a farmer put a seed in the ground? So that it will grow, right? He wants that seed to grow and he wants it to produce life. Now, is there ever a seed that a farmer plants that doesn't grow? Yes, and only God knows why, right? Some of you in here have done some farming. You understand that. You've planted flowers, you've planted vegetables, beautiful row, and in the middle of that row, there's a big bare spot. Why? Only God knows. Were there seeds there? Absolutely. They just didn't grow and live. Now, do we ever find the farmer going out into his field and spraying stuff all over his field to kill the seed? No. Right? My father-in-law is a farmer. Like 1,200 acres. You know how much a little gallon of Roundup costs? Concentrated, unconcentrated, doesn't matter. It costs a lot of money, all right? And that covers like this row right here. It's crazy. $20 for 20 feet. 1,200 acres. To go out there and spray thousands of gallons of poison on the seed that he's just planted would be what? All right, it'd be insane, right? My kids call him Papa. I'd say, Papa, what are you doing? You're just throwing money away. You didn't plant that seed to kill it. You planted that seed so that it would grow, that it would produce. That's the process, right? That's how it's supposed to work. We would say that's simply insane to go out and kill your crop. See, I think it's the same principle when it comes to what God is planted within the womb of a woman. However it got there, because you planned and were trying, because it was made to come on you totally against your will, there is not one child that is formed in the womb that God has not known and created. So unfortunately, children get labeled as mistakes, but in God's eyes, they never are. Right? And so as He looks at them, He sees what He's formed. He sees it as beautiful. So within this womb of a woman, this seed is planted. And just as the farmer plants the seed in the ground, it's planted there to grow, and it's planted there to live. Does that mean that that always grows and lives? No. There are people within this church who could tell you very sadly that God had started something there, something they had prayed for and longed for, and it never came about. That child never was able to see life. And only God knows why. Just like those seeds don't produce, only God knows why they don't produce. But to go in there and intentionally take life from that, from God's perspective, is just like my father-in-law spraying Roundup on the seeds that he's planted. From God's perspective, that's insanity. It's insanity. Because nothing is ever planted so that we'll go back and kill it. Now, what I understand is not everyone works from a God perspective. And that's the culture we live in, right? And so what you've got to reconcile and what we've got to learn is that sinners are going to sin, right? If Christians who are filled with the Spirit of God are going to sin, sinners are going to sin. They're going to act sinful. And so they're going to act in ways that are contrary to God and His Word. And when I think about that little thing being planted there, I don't know about you. It makes me almost numb. Not that I don't feel anything numb, like just weighted and heavy. I mean, you look in the eyes of a child, and it's just like, man, if you had chocolate syrup on you, I'd eat you up. Just love you. And to look at that and go, I just can't stand you. I don't want you. I'm not saying people don't have those thoughts. I'm just saying, I don't understand that. I want to say something here also. I prayed earlier that God would grant us wisdom to know how to stand where He stands, but also to extend compassion and grace just as He has. Is there grace for the man and woman who have pursued abortion? Is there? Yes, there is. That's not the unforgivable sin. It's not the way God has planned it, right? Because we're talking process. You plant something so that it grows and lives. He's planted something so that it will grow and live, and maybe you've intentionally taken it, or you know someone who has. That doesn't mean you're automatically out. There is grace, and there is forgiveness. We've got to come to the cross. We've got to come to Christ to receive that type of thing. So when Moses was talking to the nation of Israel, he says, choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Descendants presupposes life. Certainty. And nowhere in there do you see if you allow them to live. He's saying when your children come, when they come, give them the opportunity to choose life. Now let's also clarify and try to get clear maybe about what Moses means here. Back in verse 19, he says, now choose life so that you and your children might live. And so let's talk a minute about what Moses is not saying. Moses is not saying this: you choose life so that your children and grandchildren will be saved because you've become saved. Okay? So we'll simplify that a little bit. I've received Jesus. He's my hope and my Savior. He's my all. He's why I breathe and live. And I love Him. I'm thankful for Him. I'm growing in Him. But that doesn't mean any of my children will receive heaven because of what Daddy's doing. And because of what God is doing in Daddy. Right? Everyone's accountable. So Moses is not saying, all right, parents, grandparents, choose life, and when you do it, your kids can live like hell and still get heaven. It doesn't work that way. What he is saying here is this: you choose life so that as you model what it looks like, as you live what it looks like, as you teach it, You're going to instruct your children to do what I'm instructing you today. Hey, daughters, I'm laying truth out before you. Life and death, blessing and cursing. As your dad, I'm encouraging you, I'm urging you. Choose life. Come after the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart. Give everything you have to honor Him. See, I want my children to not only hear how I walk or hear how I talk, but to watch how I live. I want them to listen to my teaching. But ultimately, that will be their decision. Will they receive Jesus or will they reject? God knows. At this point, three have received Christ. You know, sometimes you talk with people, and this can almost make me... You ever get to a place where you feel like you're going to go berserk? I don't know if I'm saying that correctly. Berserk. You're like, really? You talk with people and they say things like, I'm just not going to tell my children about God. And I hope when they go find Him. Good luck. Because they feel like they're brainwashing. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about brainwashing. You can do that. I'm not talking about force feeding. And we'll get into that in a minute. But what kind of, like, where I go, really? How have you taught your children or teaching your children how to care for themselves in the bathroom? I hope you are. I don't want to do it. Okay, so we teach them that kind. You teach them to brush their teeth? I mean, what would we do to a parent who never taught their child how to clean themselves and who set them out on the front porch and said, hey, I hope you find a toothbrush and toothpaste maybe together. Maybe you'll have teeth while you're 12. Maybe not. Good luck. We would intervene. We'd say somebody needs to step in. We would say that's not how you treat a child. You've got to lead that child. You've got to give them direction. God's put them in your care for that reason. You teach your kids how to eat? Yeah, we teach them how to eat. You teach them how to tie their shoes or snap the Velcro, whatever they've got. Yeah, we teach them that. So what you're saying is you're going to balk when it comes to the greatest thing they need to know? You're willing just to step away and go, I don't want to be accused of force feeding it down my kids. Well, I don't want to force feed my kids either. But if I'm willing to step out of the picture and go, hope you find Him, good luck, what I'm equipping my children to do is choose death. And what I would have to say to that person is this, I'm not really sure you've chosen life for yourself. Because to choose life means I know the author of life, and I know what the author of life has authored. And the author says, teach your children. Impress these truths on their heart. Right? That's what it means to choose life. Choose it for yourself. And in turn, what you're doing, you're choosing it for your children to share with them and your grandchildren. You're going to help equip them to make the right choice. Son, there is death and there is life. And you have been created for a purpose. You have been fashioned. That's a beautiful Bible word. You're not just a created mass of blubber. Fashion means there is purpose and significance and meaning. God has blessed you and allowed you and I to live for His glory and honor. And so to me, it means we got to teach. You got to invest it. Again, I'm not saying brainwash. I'm not saying that we don't allow a place for doubt to live or we don't allow a place for there to be questions. There's got to be questions. You ever question God? Are you there, God? Are you listening? Is this really true? I mean, to live in a place where we don't allow doubt and questions to be asked is fostering still yet an environment of death. Because they're going to grow up and it's going to be a fairy tale. I don't believe any of this. We've got to allow the questions, allow the doubts, but teach, lead, and model. Moses laid out before them, this is what it looks like. And then he urged them to choose life. So teach, live. When you choose life, you're equipping others to make that same choice. So choose life. That's a gracious call from God. from a God who's compassionate. It's about future generations. It's not just about us. Choosing life is absolutely about me, but it goes way beyond me. And it goes way beyond my children. Every influence we have, we want to reach out and touch the people we'll continue to hear and choose life. And then third and last here this morning, to choose life. What's that look like? I mean, that sounds good. I'm choosing life today. Okay, what is it that you're choosing? To choose life, what Moses lays out here, it's going to be reflected in how we live and how we love and how we serve. It's reflected in our love and service for God. See, choosing life is not just a prayer to pray. It's not just the banter of a campaign. It's not just a bumper sticker. It's not a contract to sign. It's a life to live. When you and I choose life, that's what it is that we are pursuing. What I'm saying is, I'm going to give my life in loving service to my God because He has lovingly served me. He's lovingly served me. And don't ever get that backwards, that in some way you've got to earn what Jesus has done for you. And we'll do it, I know we will, but we just got to encourage each other not to let the adversary get us in that position where we feel like we've failed and we no longer can receive grace. I wasn't worthy of grace to begin with. So the fact that I've messed it up somewhere doesn't disqualify me. Grace is all about what Jesus has done. And I'm resting in that fact, in that truth. It's faith. But it's about us giving our lives in loving service, responding towards what God has done in our lives. Let's go to verse 20 here. So choose life that you and your children may live. Verse 20 says, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may listen to His voice, and you may hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He'll give you many years in the land He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if your Bibles are open, this isn't on the screen, but in verse 2, you'll see there that Moses also outlines what it looks like to choose life. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart, and obey Him in all our ways. The word we used to describe that earlier was commitment. What's commitment mean? You say, here, commitment means it's a promise. You're going to do it. What else? Commitment. To give your all. Hey, you and I will just talk a little bit, Miss Elena, right? To give your all. What else? Commitment. I'm committed to God. Okay, what are you saying? I'm devoted. Sacrifice your own will. Committed to my spouse. I'm committed to my children. I'm committed to my job. I'm committed. What are you saying? I'm going to live for Him. He comes first. Anybody else? Commitment? I mean, we've painted this here before, but it's a good time to paint it again as we start a fresh year. If I brought my wife in and I shared with her that I was sometimes faithful to her, is there such a thing as partly committed? No. Partly committed is what? It's completely uncommitted. That's what it is. Partly committed is completely uncommitted. How many of us would walk into that and put a ring on it? And I vow to be partly committed to you until I die or get tired of you. And I thank you for that. Nobody does that. Well, they do. Nobody says that. You're right. There's no such thing as partial commitment. You go to work 3 to 5 days out of the week. We go talk to your boss. Would you write an evaluation about your employee, Corey? Oh, he's partly committed. And you'd say what? He's entirely uncommitted. See, commitment means I'm all in. It means I'm all in. It means I'm there. It means I stay the course irregardless. Right? I mean, that's the picture of commitment. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish until what? Until death parts us. Many of you in this room are modeling that for us in the area of marriage. Been married 50 plus years. Many of you have modeled that. Faithful, what it looks like to be committed. I mean, what about a dad who may show up once a month on a Saturday for an hour and play with his kids? Is that dad committed? Listen, I don't know every situation. I'm not trying to paint everything black and white. I'm just trying to say there is such a thing as commitment, and there is such a thing as uncommitment, uncommitted. And you're either one or the other. What about as it relates to church? Well, I'm committed to my church. You are? Yeah, what's the name of it? It's over there on, it's by the lake, Horseshoe Lake, over that way. Got a playground beside it. Oh, man, I just can't think of the name of it. I love the pastor. She's a great lady. Really? And you talk to people and they don't have a clue where they go to church. But they're committed. And here again, like I started the service, this is not try to pound and guilt people. If you're not connected to the vibrancy of the church, you're missing it. Last Sunday wasn't a day off for me. Last Sunday was like a groaning. And coming here is like awesome. And it's not just about a Sunday, though. It's about interacting throughout the week. Calling people, visiting people, checking on your neighbors. Being committed to the causes. I'm shoulder to shoulder and I'm standing here for better or for worse. So just because somebody signs their name on a line and says, I'm committed to this church, doesn't mean that they are, right? I've seen a lot of people who would never sign the line be more committed than people who have signed the line. Things matter. Showing up at a building doesn't. Coming together to worship, to be connected, to be committed to the people sitting across from us, that matters. And it's for our good, man. Again, don't ever get it backwards that, oh, I got to do this. If it's an I got to do this, then I'm sorry that you haven't seen what it really looks like to be a part of a church family. There was nothing that I would ever want more than to be connected with people who believe. It's not what it's all about, but it's definitely something it has to be about. The call to choose life, it means I'm all in. It means God and God alone. It means every step I take is for His glory. Every breath I take is for His honor. And I want to please Him. And whenever He calls me home, so be it. Because this is just temporary. I've been positioned here for a time. So have you. And so until He calls me home, I'll serve Him. You know, part of that commitment means I'm going to need you along the way to come alongside and go, hey, buddy, hey. Remember those commitments you made? How's that going? How are things between you and the Lord? Is there anything I can pray with you about? Something I can help you with? It's that standing alongside people, right? Not isolate people and let them fail. It's come alongside and work to equip, to encourage, to stand with. Commitment is reflected in how we love and serve our God. One of those ways is through His church. One more thing I want to note in verse 20 before we close is this. In the middle of that verse, he says, "This is your life." Depending on your translation, it may say, "The Lord is your life." This is your life. What does it mean that this is your life? Does that mean just live it however you want to? However we want to go live it, doesn't matter, live it? No. He's not saying this is your life, live it how you want to. He's saying this is your life. Jesus, this is your life. God, the Lord is your life. And apart from the Lord, you're not living. You may be physically breathing, but you don't have life. That source is Christ and Christ alone. So it's not live how you want to live. It's live to serve, live to love with all that you have. That's real life. Listen, don't settle for anything less. None of us in this room are perfect at it. Right? We have days where we feel like we do better than others. We have weeks where we feel like we do better than others. We're not putting people down for that. We're trying to encourage people. But that's what we need to be after. Don't settle for any other kind of living. Give yourself to the Lord, just as a husband would to a wife or a wife would to her husband. Until death separates me from this world, I'll live for you. I'll honor you. I'll be committed. That's what it means to choose life. So, simply, Moses tried to lay out for people what it looked like. Here's what matters, life and death. And this is reality for everybody. So choose life so that you might live. When you get to the end of Deuteronomy, you'll find that Moses' life is over on this earth and he's ascended, he's promoted. But for the people, their story was still being written. And they're writing that story about how they were living. So for you and I today, we've heard the truth of the matter. How will we respond? Will we choose life? And if so, what will our life write? What kind of story are we leaving? If you could read my day as a book, what would it read like? Would it look like what Moses laid out here to choose life? I want to encourage you today to do so. Choose life. Live a life that is loving of God. Live a life of committed service to Him. Live a life and write a story that's investing in future generations. Let your story tell of what it looks like to have received lavish grace. Not just in a room like this, but at work, across the fence with your neighbor, at home with your spouse, talking with your children, with a complete stranger. Let people know what it is that you've received from the Lord. Listen, choosing life all begins with Jesus. And I just want to tell you today, grace is not a thing of the past. Just because it's in the Bible and we talk about people who lived a long time ago doesn't mean that it was only available then. We're still in this age of grace today. And God is extending grace to all of us. And what He's asking you this morning is, will you receive it? Will you really choose life? I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Choose life. Everything else is seeking to kill and destroy you. Choose life. Choose Jesus. It all starts with receiving Him as your Savior. Maybe you've never done so. Listen, it's not about me walking you through a certain prayer. It's about you getting honest before God, acknowledging your sin, understanding that God gave His Son to be a great Savior. And if you'll ask Him, He will save you from your sins. Maybe it's a day of returning. Lord, I chose you a long time ago and I've received grace, but man, I've been wayward for a while and you're not preeminent in my mind and I don't live for you. I show up on a Sunday, I like the people, but it's not about you. Maybe today is a day of that returning where it's that commitment. Remember the promise from Moses, when you return to the Lord, God will restore you. Think of the picture of the prodigal coming home. Remember that story? Dad sitting on the porch waiting for that kid day after day. Sees him coming on the horizon. Does he run in and say, "Honey, lock the door. The scoundrel's back. He's come to get more money." He takes off down the road and he books it to meet this son. And he welcomes him. And the son says, "Just make me your servant." And dad just mocks and laughs at that. Says, "You're crazy. It's party time." We're going to dance, and they danced. And we're going to celebrate, and they celebrated. We're going to have a feast, and they had a feast, because what was lost had returned. It'd come home. So don't just feel like you get to squeak through the door because you're coming back to the Lord, and He's got a little drop of grace to let you back in. He's going to lavish that grace. Remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Not so we would keep sinning, but so that we would live as people who have been influenced, recipients, true recipients of forgiveness. Maybe today you just say, Jesus, I have sinned, and I'm asking you to save me. Maybe you say, I've gone away, but I'm returning today to choose life. And I pray that you would restore me here this morning. Before we pray, I just want to ask you a question. Do you love God? Do I love God? If we do, that'll show. Right? That'll show in how we love what He loves, how we're committed to what He's committed to, until we quit breathing. And so I don't know what commitment looks like for you today. Maybe it's something between you and a spouse. Maybe it's something between you and your children, grandchildren. Maybe it's something between you and God, you and your church family, you and a friend, you and an employer. I don't know. I just want to encourage you today to choose life. Love the Lord and let that influence every other relationship, every other opportunity that you have. Maybe today is just a new day of commitment. Listen, choosing life isn't a one-day thing. It's every day. And it's several times throughout the day. I choose to live for my God. I choose to honor and serve Him. And I pray that we'll make those choices.